Method of Bible study, and we've looked at some various ways that we can study the Bible. And again, we should not limit ourselves to any one of these. And the fact is, if we do these right, they will branch out into the others. We've seen so far a topical study, which of course is you pick a topic, follow it through the Word of God. We've seen a character study, pick a Bible character, and you study everything that you possibly can about that person, about that person's life, about the people that are in that person's life, because that has a lot to do with their life. A book study, and again, if you do a book study, if you do it right, it's pretty hard not to do character studies, because books are made up of characters, and it's pretty hard not to do a topical study, because books have a topic. So again, if we do it right, we will not limit ourselves to one of these ways to study. Today we want to look at a word study, the study of a particular word. First thing, of course, is you have to select a word to study. You prayerfully select a word to study. You then want to define that word. Pretty hard to do a word study if you don't know what it means. So one of the first things you want to find out is, what does the word mean? And I believe we should define the word in English using a dictionary. We need to, more importantly, define the word in its biblical language. And to do that, you're going to need a, unless you know Greek or Hebrew, you're going to need a Bible dictionary, you're going to need a lexicon of some kind. But again, it's important that we define the word in English, and it's important that we define the word in its original language. Now, in this twofold definition of the word, in English and then its original language, it's very important to remember that time and culture can alter the meaning of words. That's true in our own language. There are words today that don't mean what they meant 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And this is certainly true when it comes to thousands of years from the Bible to modern day. So we have to realize that time and culture does alter the common meaning of words, and we need to be aware of that. A word that meant one thing hundreds of years ago may mean something entirely, and I mean entirely different today. For example, let's turn to Psalm 59:10. The word prevent. The word prevent. It's a very common word in the Bible. Psalm 59:10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. We see the same word is used in Psalm 79, verse 8. It's used again in Psalm 88, verse 13, and again in Psalm 119, verse 148, and over in 1 Thessalonians, very familiar verse, if we turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the word is used in connection with the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, today, the word Prevent means to deprive, to hold back, to hinder. If you prevent someone from doing something, you deprive them, you hold them back, you hinder them. But in the Bible, that's not what it meant at all. In the Bible, it meant to go before, to precede. And if you go back and look at the words, at the verses where the word appears, you see that it makes sense with that definition. It makes no sense with today's definition. So we would have to be aware of the fact that here's a word that does not mean today, does not mean what it means today. Another word would be the phrase by and by. By and by. In Mark chapter 6, verse 25. Mark 6, verse 25. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, which would be Herod's wife, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Now, that word by and by today means a distant, remote future. But in the Bible, it meant just the opposite. It meant the nearest possible future, the nearest possible time. She's not asking that for the head of John the Baptist sometime way out in the future. She's asking for it right now, a very near time. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 21, book of Luke, chapter 21, and verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. That is, not immediate. And this has reference to the tribulation period. So we have to be aware that words are altered in their meaning as time passes on. But we said we want to define the English word. We want to define the word in its original language. And in doing that, we must remember this, that accuracy in interpretation demands that we always find the meaning of the word at the time in which it was used. And no matter what the word means today, whatever it meant at the time it was used, that must take precedence. If that's not the case, you cannot possibly accurately interpret the word of God. So we have, if you're going to do a word study, you have to define the word. A lot of people think they've done a word study if they get a concordance and look up all the verses where it appears and then read the verses. Well, that's not a word study. You've read some verses, but at the widest stretch of the imagination, that's not a word study. So the word in the original language must take precedence over the English definition. Also, in defining the word being studied, I always find this helpful. Note synonyms and antonyms. It helps understand the word. That is, note different words that have the same meaning. That helps define the word. One of the best ways to define a word is to just use a different word that has the same meaning. And then, of course, you look at opposite words as well. And the Bible is full of these things. And that being so, the Bible serves has its own dictionary. If you just follow synonyms throughout the Word of God, you can pretty much define any word in the Bible, what it meant at that time. Notice in Psalm 32, So again, a Bible dictionary is helpful, a lexicon is helpful, but it's not absolutely necessary, because if you just look for synonyms, you are able to define a word. If you look at context, you can pretty much define a word. If you see a word and you do not know what it means, usually if you look at the words around it and if you read on, that word is going to be defined somewhere in the context. In Psalm 32, we have some synonyms for sin. We see the word transgression. It helps define sin. Sin is a transgression. We see the word iniquity. Again, helps define sin. He's talking about the same things. And then we see he talks about forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What's that mean? Whose sin is covered. It's explained in the very next words. To be forgiven is to have your sin covered. In verse 2, he continued to explain what does it mean to be forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What does it mean to be forgiven? It means that your sin is covered. It means that iniquity is not imputed to you, and in whose spirit is no guile. So you look for words that have the same meaning, because it's very helpful in defining a word. The study of synonyms, of course, greatly is a big help in clarifying the meaning of a word. Let's say you were doing a word study on the word abound. Think of synonyms for the word abound. You would think of overflow. That is one word. You would think of fullness. You can then go to the Bible and look for the word fullness. You can think of the word plenty in all of its forms. Plenteous, plentiful, and all of these are synonyms. You could think of the word abundant. You could think of abundance, abundantly, and on you can go. But in looking at the synonyms, you want to also look up these words and see how they're used, because it helps define whatever word it is that you're studying. Think of its opposite, emptiness, scarce. This would be the opposite, so you would want to study those as well. And if you were to, once you pick your word, again, let's say the word abound, you would want to look up all the verses where that exact word appears. You would find that the word abound appears 19 times. But then again, you also want to look up all the forms of that word. You would want to look up the word abounded. You would want to look up the word aboundeth and abounding. And you would find that the word abounded occurs 5 times. The word aboundeth occurs 3 times. And the word abounding occurs 3 times. But you'd want to study those words. If you're going to do a word study on the word abound, you want to study the word in all of its forms. You also want to locate wherever the synonyms are. And you want to read those verses as well, much more than just getting a concordance and looking up a word. It's much more than that if you're going to do a real word study. In reading the verses where the word is studied, you want to, again, notice the various settings of the word. Notice the settings of the word. That is, what words is it used with? Again, use the word abound. You would find the word grace is used. Talks about abounding in grace. Talks about abounding in love. And abounding in hope. But you would want to look at the settings, because, and there'll be many. There'll be many different settings of the word. And all of that helps us to further define the word, and helps us to further understand the definition of the word. You also want to notice how the word is used. Sometimes it may be a noun. Sometimes it may be a verb. Sometimes it may be an adjective. Sometimes it may be an adverb. Depends on the word. Some words may just be a verb. Some words may just be a noun. But you want to look at how the word is used. And then, of course, how it is used in its different settings. You also want to notice the tense of the words, past, present, and future. Take note of how the word is used in its tenses. You also want to note how the word is, you get the definition of the word in its original language. Again, if you have a word dictionary, a Bible dictionary, a lexicon, you can look up the Greek word or the Hebrew, whatever testament you're in. And then you want to see how is that word translated throughout the Bible. Is it always translated abound or abounding or aboundeth? Or is that same word translated in another word in other places? And you would find that the word abound would also be translated exceeding. In Romans 7, verse 13, the word exceeding is the same word that is used for abound, and that helps further the definition of the word. It is to exceed. The word also in Galatians 1, verse 13 is translated beyond measure. Again, it's defining the word. So we get a very good definition of a word by just following it through the Word of God. James 1, verse 21, it's translated superfluity. So again, you want to see how the word is translated in various places. Then, the most important thing of all, in reading the verses where the word is that is being studied is found, always note context. Always. That's true in a topical study. Always note context, because that is key to a proper interpretation. In a biblical word study, people often make the mistake of thinking that a word has the same meaning in every instance, but that would be absolutely nonsense if you think about it. That's not true in any language. That's not true in the English language. It's not true in any language. A word is capable of multiple meanings. And again, this is true in any language. And what is it that determines the meaning of these words? Context. It is context that determines the meaning. For example, the word trust can mean a reliance that we have upon something. We can say, I trust so-and-so. Well, we know what we mean by that. The word trust can mean property held by one person for the benefit of another. It can mean a charge or a duty imposed upon one. So how do we know? How do we know which meaning? By context. Just by context, we know. If we're speaking, we know what the person means. If we're reading, we know what the word means. The word trunk, it can mean many things. It can refer to the stem of a tree. It can refer to the rear end of a car. It can refer to luggage. It can refer to a part that's on an elephant. So how do we know? Context. Context determines the meaning of a word. So it is absolutely foolish to do a biblical word study and not observe context. The word B-O-W could be bow, it could be bow. depending on context, and makes a big difference. So the word suffer. Take the word suffer. Throughout the Bible, it means to permit or to allow. Matthew 3, verse 15, John the Baptist suffered, Christ suffered John the Baptist to baptize him. Suffer. We usually do not use the word that way in our language. But in Bible times, it meant to permit or to allow. But it also meant what you and I usually think of when we think of the word suffer, and that is to be in misery. To be in misery. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's talking about misery. The actual experiencing of persecution. So the word suffer has two different meanings. Context determines the meaning. A word in its immediate context is the best indicator of the intended meaning of the word. It is so very dangerous to ignore context. People do it all the time. They do it when they overhear a conversation. Many people do it when they're reading a book or reading a letter. You can make anything mean anything if you take it out of context. But within its context, it can only mean one thing. And the Bible is no different. And this is why when people do a topical study, there's some pretty strange ideas floating around out there. And they will say, well, I've studied it. Yeah, but you didn't study it in context. You did not study in context, and you've invented a heresy. And there's many things. There's things in that Baptists hold on today that they get all hung up on, and I'm telling you, if they would go back and study in context, they're wrong. They are dead wrong. And I don't care how long they've been doing it. Well, we've been doing it this way, and we believe this for the last 50 years. Well, then you ought to be ashamed of yourself that you believed wrong for 50 years or however many years. So again, context is so very, very important. It's also important to realize, especially in the Bible, that a word meaning may have two parts. There is what is known as a denotation, which of course is the actual meaning of the word. And there is a connotation, which is what the word suggests. Be two completely different things. The Bible's full of these. For example, the word Samaritan. The denotation of that word, of course, is a person living in or from Samaria. But there's also another meaning. There's the connotation, which is a very despised person. If someone was called a Samaritan, they are a very despised person. The word publican. The denotation, of course, is a tax collector. But the connotation was a sinner. One that was a sinner. We need to be aware of these. The word Gentile. Of course, the denotation is a non-Jew. But the connotation throughout the Word of God is a heathen. Heathen man. Lost man. The word dogs. The denotation, of course, is a breed of animal. But the connotation is the filthy and the ungodly. That's why Paul said, when he said there in Philippians, beware of dogs. He's not talking about the four-legged ones. He's talking about the filthy and the ungodly. And if you read on in those verses, that becomes very obvious. So again, how do we know? How do we know if we're looking at the denotation, the actual meaning, or how do we know if we're looking at the connotation, context? Context always tells us. You cannot overemphasize context. You cannot overemphasize the importance of observing context. And like a topical study, so it is in a word study. People are very prone to just look at the topic, just look at the word, and ignore context. That is extremely dangerous, and that will almost always result in a misinterpretation, and will almost always result in error. Of course, if there's a misinterpretation, there is going to be error. So again, at another time, we're going to look at context, but if you were doing a word study, observe context. No matter what study, what kind of study you are doing, observe context. Next week, we'll look at the final type of study, and that would be just verse by verse, looking at a specific verse. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to have the privilege of opening your word, hearing your word, studying your word. Lord, we pray that we would never take this privilege for granted. Lord, that we would always be thankful that we have your word and that we can read it, that we can study it. Lord, we pray today that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May everything we say and do be for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.